Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Folks, this is the funniest thing, at least it is to me. The program that I use to record our weekly excursion into ancient future faith is a pretty sophisticated little tool here on my desktop, and it has all kinds of sound effects in it. And I didn't change over the sound effect bank to the appropriate one. When I began to record, I just had sad trombones. And Dr. Carl Peters is on the phone today, and I'm just dying to know what he must have thought when he heard the sad trombones. Come on. Hi, Carl, and welcome.
Hi, Chris. Are you okay?
Yes. Oh, my gosh. I'm trying to run a professional program here, Carl, and our intro was the wah, wah, wah trombones, and I'm so sorry. Please forgive me.
No worries. I'm delighted to be with you. This is unique in my experience with you.
Well, one thing that isn't unique, and that is we always have fun, and I just absolutely love picking your brains because there's nobody's brains I love to pick better. You are such a wealth of knowledge and experience. You're a pastor. You're a theologian. We did our schooling at the same place. We've been fast friends ever since, and I love to talk about whatever's on your mind, and today's a little bit interesting because I don't know entirely what it is that we're going to talk about. And I love just these conversations with you where things come. I got a general idea, but Carl, what's on your mind today?
Well, I thought we would talk a little bit about the wheel of the Christian year.
Now, you're going to have to explain that because most folks are not going to know what in the world you're talking about.
Well, I would like you to explain that because it's your novelty in a former show that you did. And I hope you'll resurrect that podcast, that program. But you introduced the Wheel of the Christian Year, and it caught on. It is very good.
What Carl is talking about, folks, is that we, like Pastor Carl and many other churches, observe the Christian year. And to map out the Christian year in perhaps the most easy-to-understand way is a circle or a wheel. And you've got the seasons of Advent and Christmastide and Epiphany and Lent and Eastertide and season after Pentecost, etc. And it kind of goes in a circle. So that's what Carl is talking about. Anyway, on a program that I used to do, and I may pull it back out again, Carl, I would always touch base with where we are in the wheel of the Christian year, except for some reason I just got a little silly tickle one day and called it the wheel of the Christian year, and I think that's what you're talking about. So you do want to talk about the wheel of the Christian year?
Yes, I would like to talk about perhaps the most underrated of the Christian feasts. And it's a feast that comes out of the feasts of Israel in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and it's the Feast of Pentecost.
Yeah, because we're right up against it, right? This coming Sunday, or the previous Sunday when folks hear this broadcast, we will have observed, celebrated the Day of Pentecost, Carl.
Yeah, Pentecost comes over into the Christian feasts as one of the seven main feasts of Hebrew worship. And as we know, the story of God's redeeming acts to bring salvation to mankind have been expressed in the liturgy or in the worship of his people through the commemoration of those great events by feasts. Three of those feasts were pilgrim feasts, where the people would go up to Jerusalem, no matter where they lived, and they would go to observe the feast at the holy city, at the temple. There they would make sacrifice and take part in the festivals. Well, today's or this weekend's feast, Pentecost, is, I say it's one of the most underrated because I think in Christianity, we often think of Easter or Passover, if you will. That's the be-all, end-all of feasts.
Right.
But
right.
Really, Pentecost is of equal import. That's quite a statement, but I think it may well be.
Yeah.
And I hope by the end of our program today, we will demonstrate that.
I think we've lost touch with the importance of Pentecost. It is, after all, the birthday of the church. Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit with his disciples in John 14, one of our mutual favorite passages in Scripture. And it makes me recall a story that a music minister friend told me when he wanted to somehow highlight Day of Pentecost in their church, which they were not ordinarily doing. And he was talking to the pastor about it and said, "Hey, pastor, I think what with the great importance of Pentecost, we need to emphasize that some way here." And the pastor replied, "Well, that's not really in our culture here at this church." And that just made me profoundly sad, Carl, what we lose if we ignore Pentecost.
Absolutely. And if I may, in Acts 2, verse 1, we find that just as Jesus had instructed the disciples to go to Jerusalem and there to wait and to pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost had arrived. Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. They were there in the upper room, ostensibly, I would say, the same upper room where Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper only a short time before. But they had gone there and waited. After 40 days, Jesus ascended. They were told to go wait 9 days hence, plus one. Now it's the 50th day, Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 in Greek. And it was known as the Feast of Weeks, 7 times 7, which is 49, which is a tremendous covenantal number. 7 is the number of covenant perfection and completion. 7 times 7 simply compounds that notion of covenant. So this was the great feast of covenant renewal. It was known as Shavuot. It was the Feast of Weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. That also happens to be 1/7 of the entire year. So again, we see this notion of covenant. And it was a great time to go up to Jerusalem and to renew their covenant with God. It was also the time of year when they would celebrate the ingathering of the harvest. This was sort of the end of the harvest season when the greatest harvest was coming in, a harvest of wheat. Now, you may remember, Chris, back at Passover, they would also celebrate first fruits, which was when the first grains of barley were coming in, and they would offer that at first fruits, which would be just the Sunday after Passover. But now it's 50 days later, and the harvest is coming in a plenteous way. And so they celebrate the greater feast, perhaps, of this wheat harvest. And it reminds me that initially, this festival calendar for the children of Israel was really based on the agricultural cycle of seasons. And it's interesting to note that when we look at this idea of Pentecost, it reminds us that not only is the author of nature the one who brings about the various seasons and causes the crops to grow, the creation really is one great macro temple. And God uses the seasons and the cycles of agriculture to his glory. The heavens are his throne, the earth is his footstool. Originally, the Garden of Eden that was to be tended by Adam and protected by him, it was like the Holy of Holies of the cosmic temple. All of creation then was distilled into the Temple of Solomon. So we see how God, the author of all that is, the author of the universe, the creator of all that is, uses what he has made, uses nature to bring glory to himself and to order the worship of his people.
Boy, that's a lot to take in, Pastor Carl. Goodness, Jewish feasts and agriculture. I'm going to ask you after our break here, what in the world any of that has to do with Christian worship today? But before we get there, I want to remind folks that they're listening to Ancient Future Faith, a program brought to you by the Ministry of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith Christian church in Sacramento, California. Golly, I'd love to have you join us for worship on a Sunday morning. We meet at 10:30 in the Carmichael area. All the information is at epiclesis.org. Also, one more thing, Carl, before we get back to it. It occurs to me to remind folks that we are recording this broadcast, this conversation, before Pentecost Sunday, the day of Pentecost. That's coming up this weekend. But when people hear this broadcast or listen to the podcast later, obviously it will be after Pentecost Sunday. What I'm hopeful is that you'll take a look at some of the scripture and themes that we're talking about today and learn a little bit more about Pentecost, and you'll be all ready for Pentecost Sunday when it comes back around next year. Carl, just before the break, I asked the question, what in the world does any of that have to do with Christian worship? How would you answer that?
Well, I left off with God's creation as a macro temple and how we see the Garden of Eden as sort of a holy of holies of this macro temple, and how the whole creation is distilled down into the temple that Solomon had built. Well, what we see at Pentecost is something very interesting. Here in Acts 1, the day of Pentecost has arrived. Verse 2 tells us, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I want to pause there for just a second and make a note of this. In the temple, there were various pieces of furniture that God instructed Moses to place there in the tabernacle, and later they would be in the temple. One was the menorah. And if we think of all of creation as this cosmic temple, and as Solomon's temple as this microcosm of that, well, one day God would make his dwelling with all people, and it was prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all people. Well, before, the Holy Spirit was associated only with the Holy of Holies. But now on the disciples, the Holy Spirit is being poured. And if you will think of them as sort of a human menorah, as tongues of fire are leaping over their heads, and as they begin to speak in tongues. Now, what's significant about this is that they have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now they are embodied by the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in languages that all of the people gathered there can understand. Verse 4 says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished and saying, are these men who are speaking not Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? And we go through a list of different folks, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So what an amazing event. They're all hearing the gospel in their own language. This is God's supernatural act. And he's giving the Holy Spirit to the disciples and then bringing in through them a harvest of souls. So what we see in Acts 2, verse 38, is the people, after Peter preaches an incredible sermon, they say, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's where it starts to expand into something even far greater. The Spirit given to the disciples as tongues of fire is now given over to those who are responding to the gospel and who are repenting.
Wow, Carl, again, so much rich Bible in there and so many wonderful, wonderful overlaps and connections to our worship today. There are some other places where Jewish feasts and festivals get tied in with this, and I'm thinking of first fruits. We often quite naturally think about Passover in connection with Easter, but just 40 days before Jesus' ascension, and then 50 days, of course, before Pentecost, there's a really important feast there that is also terribly important and connects to all of this, yes?
Yes, Jesus is raised up on first fruits, which is when they celebrated the barley coming in, the very first of the harvest. So Jesus as the first fruits represents the beginning of what God is going to do in bringing about a great harvest. And we move ahead 50 days to Pentecost. And what happens is the Spirit is given to the disciples. They are able to communicate the gospel to folks who speak many different languages. But then in Acts 2:38, Peter says to those who are hearing him preach and who are cut to the heart and they say, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And what will happen? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that which has been given to the disciples as tongues of fire is given over to this ingathering, this greater harvest of souls, which coincides with the greater feast. where the greater harvest is celebrated, the wheat offering at Pentecost. This is a beautiful picture of how God uses nature and this macro temple to communicate what he is doing in salvation history. And this type that was put into the DNA of nature now comes to pass before our very eyes in the resurrection of Jesus, the first fruits, and then the ingathering at the Great Harvest Festival, where we celebrate the greater harvest. And the Spirit then is given to all the people who respond to the gospel.
It just occurred to me that I'll bet you not a whole lot of people think about Pentecost and missional focus or spreading the gospel, telling God's story as being related. But boy, howdy, they surely are. Yeah, there are connections to Sinai and the giving of the law and some other wonderful tie-ins. The one with the Tower of Babel is one of my favorites. Carl, we better get those in here before we leave folks so they can see even more tie-ins to this really important festival that we still commemorate, Pentecost.
When you look back, in fact, our reading for Sunday from Exodus 19, 16 through 18 or so, if you look there, it says, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. God descended on Mount Sinai in fire. What did he do there? He gave the law to Moses, and then Moses gave the law to the people. Now, this was the law written on stone. What happens at Pentecost is that we see God descending again in fire. Only this time, it is not a fearful coming of the Lord.
That's right.
He comes to give himself to the people. And the tongues of fire, as you're mentioning this missional aspect, notice that this is not a dove that has come to them. Tongues of fire insinuates or speaks to us loudly that we are meant, when we receive this gift of the Spirit, to be used to speak the very words of God, to be ambassadors for Christ. So what we have at Sinai is the giving of the law. In the giving of the Holy Spirit, it's the new covenant law that's not written on tablets of stone, but now written on our hearts. And now we are not motivated by stone tablets that simply orders our outward behavior. Now even our motivations are changed as we act out of love. In the gospel reading from John chapter 14, 15, and 16, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now we're motivated by love because the law is written on our hearts. It's not just on tablets of stone.
Yeah, I think it's good to point out the Sinai and the giving of the law because some folks might not also know that there is an aspect of the Pentecost festival where the Jews would have given thanks for and commemorated the giving of the law. So that very much ties in, not only in an Old Testament, Old Covenant way, but in a New Testament, New Covenant way as well. You mentioned the Tower of Babel, and we can't leave this marvelous festival, this feast, without also showing how Babel comes around full circle.
At the Tower of Babel, of course, through their prideful act, all men came together, tried to build that tower to reach the heavens. Ostensibly, they felt like they could reach God on their own. God came down, another instance where God came down and he saw their sinful act and he confounded the languages. He separated the people into different groups and dispersed them around the world. And now at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, what we see is the reversal of the curse of Babel, where people were brought together by the Spirit interpreting to them their language. So now language was not a barrier. Language brought the people together as they heard the gospel. The Spirit was that unifying force that reverses the curse. Language was no longer an issue. And now, through the ministry of the church and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have unity of every tribe, every language. In Genesis 10, there are 70 people groups mentioned there, the Brotherhood of Nations. And in Genesis 11, they are all separated out because of their sinfulness. Now at Pentecost and the giving of the Spirit, everyone is brought back together. In Jesus, there is one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one gospel, one language that unifies us, and that's the language of the Holy Spirit that interprets to us the truth. And because of that, we're all one in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Carl Peters, it's always wonderful to have you on the program. Before we go, we probably ought to try to do a little recap if we can, just some little nuggets for folks to hang on to. They're going to want to listen to this podcast again, and they can find it at epiclesis.org. But golly, you gave us a lot of things to think about there. So let's just do a quick recap.
The feasts are all a part of God's demonstration of salvation history. And we reenact what happened in salvation history in our worship.
And there's also a beautiful echo that we see of this in creation itself.
Yes, indeed.
All right. Now, that's one nugget. What's another one we need to keep in mind?
Well, the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks after first fruits, we find the larger celebration of the greater harvest. And this coincides with Jesus being raised up on first fruits. Mm-hmm. And he begins what the Holy Spirit seems to bring to fruition as we arrive 50 days later at Pentecost, and as the Spirit, which really brought the Lord Jesus out of that tomb, now brings the disciples to their new ministry in proclaiming the gospel, and then brings those in their tombs to life. 3,000 of them are saved on Pentecost, the Spirit given to those who respond. And there's this greater harvest that takes place there at Pentecost.
We need to remember the element of fire in all of this, too. You were talking to us about the menorah in the tabernacle and in the temple. We were thinking about fire coming down in Old Testament times. There's a beautiful thing that happens here at Pentecost with fire as well, yes?
Yes, the disciples become like a menorah in the new temple, which is the church made up of the people who have responded to the gospel because the Spirit indwells all of us. So we all become a part of this temple. We are a spiritual house being built by the Lord. And all of us become a part of this sort of menorah idea where we shine brightly for the Lord. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine.
Carl, what other little nuggets do we need to think about?
Well, we must rejoice in the giving of the new covenant law written on our hearts, no longer written on tablets of stone. And we must rejoice that the Lord has reversed that curse of Babel, where we are separated by language, by people group. Now the brotherhood of nations, humanity, if you will, is brought back together. And we're all one in Jesus Christ.
Oh, boy, that's so important, especially these days, to reiterate over and over again. It makes me think again about that comment that a pastor made to a friend of mine when he said, well, Pentecost really isn't in our culture here at this church. Carl, just from the things that you've laid out in this wonderful program, I say Pentecost had better be in the culture of the church, or we're in danger of losing so many important connections and power, yes?
Absolutely.
Oh, folks, if your church is not celebrating Pentecost and unpacking that, you really need to. There's so many wonderful reasons to do that. Carl Peters, what a delight to have you here. It's always a blessing. Thank you so much for joining us.
It's been a joy to be with you. Wah, 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 wah.
In spite of the sad trombones at the very beginning. Well, thanks again, Carl.
Bless you, sir.
Folks, until we gather again for another episode of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to be thinking about this. Really ponder it, would you? Surely, the road to our Christian future does indeed run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi, folks. It's Pastor Chris with one more word before we sign off. The long season after Pentecost is the perfect time to experience worship at Epiclesis or maybe jump into a small group. There's always something happening at Epiclesis, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. Think about joining us for worship this summer. You'll be warmly welcome. As always, find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Monday afternoon at 4 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.